morning. Let's stand together as we worship the Lord through song. Sing out a great old hymn and anthem. To God be the glory. Let's sing this out together.
To God be the glory. Great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin.
Singing this morning, you can be seated.
Good morning and welcome to First Baptist Church of Wixom. Thanks for joining us for worship today. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
Christy Tice will be having a wedding shower in the Link on Thursday, March 21st at 7 p.m. Please see Caitlin Dieden if you have any questions. Plan now to be a part of our annual Resurrection Day Easter services on March 31st. A sunrise worship gathering is planned for 7 a.m., breakfast in the gym at 8:30, and morning worship at 10 a.m. Start inviting friends and neighbors now for this great day of worshiping our risen Savior.
Community groups continue tonight at 6 p.m. If you are not yet connected with a Sunday p.m. community group, please visit fbcwixom.org/community groups for more information. Community groups meet in homes most Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. All FBC attenders are encouraged to sign up for one-on-one discipleship. This is a great opportunity for you to partner with someone in the church and push each other closer to Christ. Books and information are available in the link.
In just a few minutes, we will be dismissing children 4 years old through the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. The ministry of First Baptist Church is funded entirely by the voluntary gifts of God's people. This is an important part of our worship as we unite together in a tangible way to advance the priorities of Jesus in our community and beyond. If you would like to participate in worship by giving, please utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium. Request a weekly gift be sent directly from your bank to the church. Or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the giving tab at the top of the page. thank you for partnering together with the rest of the church to advance the cause of Christ.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you'd like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out a connections card online at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Very excited to start our worship service this morning by baptizing three of our adults. This is really special because a lot of times people would consider themselves God-fearing, even saying, I believe in Jesus. But at some point they realize, you know what, I haven't made my commitment to Jesus Christ personal and I haven't made it public. And just like living in a garage doesn't make you a car, hanging out at church doesn't make you a Christian. And at some point these three said, you know what, I need to make my commitment to Jesus Christ personal and put my faith in Him and Him alone, and I want my church family to know it. So it is really a blessing to baptize these three today. I'm looking forward to hearing their testimonies as well this morning. Our first person that's going to be baptized is Andre. Andre, come on down. Andre Johnson. And again, church, just a reminder that if you don't know these folks, today is a great day to meet them and encourage them in their faith. Would you listen to Andre's testimony this morning?
My name's Andre Johnson, and this is my salvation story. I was saved about 8 years ago. I was living in West Virginia. I'm originally from Michigan. Lived here till I was about 40 years old. Then we had some issues, and we ended up moving out of state. I was working at a machine shop, and I was pretty much just doing what I wanted to do. No consequences, no concerns about nothing. I was drinking a lot, and my boss started noticing it, and he started referring, you know, you want to go to church, you probably need to go to church. And I was like, yeah, I'm just coming up with excuses. Nah, it's not a good weekend, not a good weekend. Well, finally, I just kind of caved, just kind of get him off my back. And, but we went, and it was a really good sermon. It was, he was preaching, and it was almost like he was reading my mind. I mean, be reading my thoughts. He was talking about, you know, self-destructiveness and just pretty much the way I was. I was just kind of out of control, just feeling free. And, you know, our kids were grown, so I was kind of pretty much doing whatever I wanted to do. And, you know, he kind of reined me in with that sermon. And it was pretty good. So I decided to go the next week. And that one was actually better than the first. Yeah, he was preaching, and he was preaching about sin and God's glory, and I just felt this draw to go up to the podium with the rest of the people, because, you know, there was probably three or four of us up there. But the Lord's salvation that, you know, was brought on to me that day was just, it was like nothing I could ever experience again. Just the freedom of all my sins being forgiven. And with His love and glory and His salvation, that's the only way I could go on from then on out. So now every day I just try to be better and better and better myself, to be more like Him. And I just want to make Him happy. Every time I sin, I feel guilty. Not for me, but I don't want to hurt Him, because He is my Lord and Savior, Jesus.
Amen. Andre, thank you for sharing. Good. You know what I love about your testimony is, like we talked about in Sunday school this morning, it's a perfect illustration of 2 Corinthians 5:21 that says that God made Jesus to be sin for you.
Yeah.
He hung on the cross for you, that you might have the righteousness of God in Him and live your life for His glory. It's just an awesome thing. What an exchange. Your sin for Jesus' holiness, and now His holiness is on you, and it's a privilege to baptize you. Step right up here if you would. So, based on that testimony and the commands of Jesus, I'm going to baptize you, as He said, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Buried with Him in baptism, and raised to walk in new life, God's people said, Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Awesome. Yeah. Thank you.
I promised Andre I'd bring him back up. I almost didn't, brother. Our next is Courtney. Courtney Buckman, come on down if you would. Courtney, listen to her testimony as she comes.
Hi, my name's Courtney Buckman. I was born in Rochester Hills, Michigan, and moved to Sin City, Las Vegas, Nevada when I was 5 years old. Sin really is on every corner in Las Vegas. Addiction became an issue in our house. It led to my parents' divorce after many years of the chaos, and the addiction became a problem in my life at about 15. I dropped out of high school, and after years of running and gunning, I was arrested and incarcerated for 3 months, and it was then I had an awakening, an experience that really opened my eyes to Jesus' love and power. And it was then that I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And my life has totally changed. I'm 8 years clean now, and I was told throughout my life I wasn't supposed to have children. And my little miracle, Melody, came on her due date. God is amazing, and I just want everyone to know that.
Thank you, Courtney. It's a beautiful testimony. What I love about it is how it illustrates that Jesus changes everything. And your life is changing right before our eyes. Courtney's being discipled. She's growing. She's memorizing Scripture, falling more in love with Jesus every single day. And the Lord is just changing everything about you. It is so fun for us to watch your sanctification happen.
You.
So it's a pleasure to baptize you today. Why don't you step right up here? So based on your testimony and in obedience to the commands of Jesus, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Buried with Him in death and baptism, and raised to walk in newness of life. God's people said, Amen. Amen. Our next is her husband, Ted. Would you listen to his testimony as he comes down?
Hello, I'm Theodore Buckman, and this is the story of my salvation. I was born a sinner. I sin every day. I try hard not to. Every day I'm reminded of the glory of God, and you know, it always wasn't that way. A good kid that went down a dark road. You know, I fell into addictions and slowly everything else that leads to it, and then just a full-blown life of sin, which when I found out that rock bottom has a basement, where it always ends up in jail. It was there that I saw the light. I had an experience, and I knew it was time to start climbing out of this hole, out of this consuming darkness. I got myself in, and I knew it was only God that was going to get me out. But I was ready to start walking. I was ready to start stumbling my way out of that darkness. Had more questions than answers, and fast forward a little bit, I put that life behind me and started getting a little more serious. And then, out of nowhere, I got another gift from God. I met my wife, and together we both got much more serious about finding our faith, finding the way, and we didn't know where we were going. We went to numerous different churches, and nothing really was a perfect fit. And then I had another blessing. We were invited to FBC Wixom. Man, from the very beginning, we were welcomed right in and started getting those questions answered. It was, we were shown every day where to find those answers. And that's when it hit me that Jesus is the answer. I was ready to follow. There's no way to the Father except through Him, through Jesus Christ. I'm ready to follow Jesus. I'm ready to follow Him with my whole heart, learn what that means every day, invite others to follow Him, to help show them where the answers are to. I'm ready to live my life for Christ.
So good to hear those individual testimonies, Ted. Thank you for sharing that with us. You're an example of somebody you knew about Jesus and knew about the gospel for a long time in your life, but it took a while for you to say, you know what, it's time for me to make that personal commitment. And what I love about hearing that here is that there are some of us here that regularly attend have that same testimony. We've been around the gospel. We know it. We kind of have a general understanding of it. But life is beating us down, and we're starting to realize, you know what? It's time to make that commitment. It's time to put all of my faith in Jesus. It's time to make Him Lord and Master of my life. And Ted, thank you for sharing your journey with us. That's a great blessing.
Absolutely.
So I'm happy to baptize you.
One person.
Amen. Good, good. So step up just a little bit, if you would. So based on Jesus' command and your testimony, I want to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk the newness of life, God's people said,
yeah.
Amen. Church, in just a second, I'm going to pray to start our service, but I just want to remind you that this right here, this is what it is all about. People putting their faith in Jesus Christ and then publicly proclaiming it. So today, would you encourage these three when you see them after our worship service today, encourage them in the step of faith that they've taken today. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as Savior, we are not here to judge. Like Jesus said, we're not here to condemn. We're just here to lead you to the truth and cheer you on as you follow Jesus Christ. And so please let us know how we can help you understand the gospel for yourself today. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful for these testimonies. We ask for your blessing upon Andre, upon Courtney, upon Ted. Thank you for them sharing with us today that they have come to a point in their life where they realize the answers are only found in Jesus Christ. May that be the testimony of everyone here. And for those that don't know Jesus, Lord, would you use those testimonies to lead us to you? Thank you for their public profession of faith today. May you encourage all of us with it and bless our time of worship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I don't know about you, but I want to worship the Lord through song after stuff like that. Let's stand together and let's worship through song as we sing about the Ancient of Days, ever before us, behind us, ever present with us. Let's sing this out.
Though the nations rage, kingdoms rise and fall, there is still one King reigning over all. So I will not be, for this truth remains, that my God is the Ancient of Days. None of
Great singing this morning. You can be seated.
This next song you're probably very familiar with, the old hymn, Just As I Am. This is to a slightly different melody, but I was thinking about in light of the baptisms that we just watched. It says that when the battle rages inside and the storm rages, that I can come. I come to the Lamb of God and there's forgiveness. I come.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me, and that you bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe.
sustain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Just as I am, you will receive to welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because your promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You who are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Will you this moment His grace receive? I
Amen. Thank you for that, Brad. Will you this moment His grace receive? That's what we were just talking about. You know, when somebody has to come to a point in their life where they realize, I've got a problem. I'm not holy, and God demands holiness. And so I need somebody to rescue me. That only is possible through Jesus Christ, putting faith in Jesus Christ alone. Everybody wants to trust something else. You know, if you feel that pull to trust something else, you're not alone. This is the way we all are. Naturally, we want to say, well, I'd like to lean on my good works, or I'd like to lean on my church or my family background or what I've heard or what I think or whatever. And God says you can only lean on Jesus. He is the only one. Will you this moment, His grace demonstrated through Jesus Christ, will you receive it? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the greatest demonstration of God's grace ever, and the question is, will you receive it personally? Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to be today, Matthew chapter 6. And as you turn there, I'd like to just remind you of a couple of announcements. We don't normally mention when somebody's last day happens to be, but today one of our active deacons has their last Sunday here. So Scott Haddix and his family, they're headed off to Tampa, Florida for work. And so we're losing the Haddix family, which breaks our heart, but we're thrilled for them. So pray for them. Show them your love today as they go. Thank you for serving faithfully as Deacon Scott. We greatly appreciate you guys and your family. Also want to mention, last week, I think it was, that I briefly mentioned a special Sunday school class that we are planning. It's going to begin on April the 28th. And this Sunday school class requires a little bit of explanation, okay? The title of the class is Rethinking Sexuality. The goal is to bring a more biblical approach to this conversation. I want you to understand as a church what the point of this is. The point is to help instruct the church in discipleship in specific areas. This is just one particular area where the church in general has done a bad job of talking about and instructing the next generation. And so we're going to talk about what this topic has to do with our faith. How can we redeem it? It's broken in our world. It's a complete confusion in our world. How should Christians redeem this idea of sexuality, this topic? And then how do we disciple the next generation? What I want you to understand is this: the conversation in class is going to be completely appropriate. It would be appropriate for children, but it's appropriate for teens and adults. All of the teens and adults are invited. There will be a ladies' section. There will be a men's section. They'll be meeting in the cafe in room 405. And I'm going to be teaching along with Eric Jacobs, and then Mari and Angie are going to be teaching the ladies' section. I think you'll really enjoy this, and teenagers are invited to come as well. The only other class that's happening is the auditorium class. So
one of those three classes. That starts on April the 28th, and we want you to relax and enjoy it and learn from it, and I think you'll find it to be really profitable for our church. And then one other mention, and that is that there's a ladies' pickleball activity this Saturday at 11 a.m. All are welcome. So if you play, or if you'd like to play, or if you wonder what pickleball is, you're welcome to come to the gym 11 o'clock on Saturday morning. Matthew chapter 6 is where we're at today. We're talking about the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus' words as he explains what it means to be a subject in his kingdom. We've broken it down into six principles, and each of these principles is really big and hard to fit into a message, a single message. But remember with me what we've talked about. Principle number one, that we're to be deliberately different. The subjects in Jesus' kingdom are to be deliberately different, not weird, but have four attitudes that are clearly different than the world. Principle number two, that you should not believe everything you hear, that you should follow the master. Follow the master. What he has to say is what you need to hear. Principle number three, that secret sacrifice is better than sensational service, that Jesus commends things, righteous acts that are done in secret, and he condemns righteous acts that are done for the praise of men. Today's message is from the second half of Matthew chapter 6, and we've entitled it, Get a Grip. Get a Grip on What Matters. Get a Grip on What Matters. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse number 19. Would you follow along, please, as I read Matthew chapter 6, starting in 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single or focused, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or stuff. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Would you take just a moment and pray with me as we think about this really incredible, powerful truth that Jesus shares? Father, we acknowledge that without your help and without the Holy Spirit, we can't understand your word correctly. We certainly won't apply it correctly. We'll think of others who need to hear this message rather than apply it to ourselves personally. Would you overpower that tendency with your Holy Spirit? Would you put your finger on our heart and show us where we are wrong, where we need to confess, where we need to get things right, where we need to bring our attitudes in line with those expected by our Master, Jesus Christ? Thank you for this clear instruction from him. Please give us clarity as we think through it today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've ever ridden on a jet ski or a wave runner or a personal watercraft, you know that there are certain things that you want to make sure you don't lose. The key, primarily, is usually lashed around your wrist. As you can see, this person has the key lashed around their wrist. When you're riding a jet ski, You are not attached to the jet ski. You do not put a seatbelt on and hold yourself to the jet ski. If you do that and you're at a high rate of speed and you wipe out, it'll probably kill you. You need to be able to free yourself of the jet ski and land in the water instead. But you want to hold on to the key. You see the difference? If you hold on too tightly to the machine, it can kill you. But if you lose the key, that could kill you if you're too far away from shore. It's certainly going to make for a really difficult day. Now, in Jesus' message today, he makes a similar contrast. He says there's some things that you should hold on to very loosely, and there's some things that you should hold on to very tightly. You need to get a grip, but you need to get a grip only on what matters. Now, as in the rest of his sermon, his commands are hard. They're completely antithetical to everything you see in the world. And they're really after the inner man. They're after the heart. Remember at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, it's the heart of the Beatitudes. It's the attitude that he's after. In the end of Matthew chapter 5, it's the spirit of his commands that he really wants. Last week in the beginning of Matthew chapter 6, it's the motive behind religious activity that concerns him. All of these are internal. And in a similar way, the message today is about our heart. It's internal. And here's what he says. Look, you can invest in the here and now. Your heart will be here if you do that. Or you can invest and look for reward in eternity, and your heart will be there. So what about your heart? What are you preoccupied with? Can you answer that question for yourself this morning? What are you preoccupied with? What do you think about? What do you plan? What do you spend energy on? What's the first thing you check when you pick up your phone? This is a pretty good indication of where your heart is. Is it in heaven? Or is it here? What icons are on the front page of your phone? Is it the Bible app? Or is it whatever else? If your focus is here, it's probably wrapped up in things or material goods that we could describe as things. Listen to the way Pastor John MacArthur puts it. Mr. and Mrs. Thing are very pleasant and successful people. At least that's what the verdict of most people who tend to measure success with the thingometer think. When the thingometer is put to work in the life of Mr. and Mrs. Thing, the result is startling. There he is, sitting down on a luxurious and very expensive thing, almost hidden by a large number of other things, things to sit on, things to sit at, things to cook on, things to cook from, all shiny and new, things to clean with, things to wash with, things to clean. Things to wash, things to amuse, things to give pleasure, things to watch, things to play, things for the hot summer, things for the cold winter, things for the big thing in which they live, things for the garden, things for the lounge, things for the kitchen, things for the bedroom, things on four wheels, things on two wheels, things to put on top of the thing on four wheels, things to pull behind the thing with four wheels, things to add to the interior of the thing on four wheels, things. Things, things. And there in the middle are Mr. and Mrs. Thing, smiling and pleased as pink with things, thinking of more things to add to their things, secure in their castle of things. Well, it's time for bed. Make sure you lock the door and hope that some thing taker doesn't come and take your things. Well, Mr. Thing, I've got some bad news for you. Things don't last. They're going to pass. They're going to come to an end. Maybe because of an error in judgment or a temporary loss of concentration, or maybe you'll just get tired of them and pass them off to the secondhand thing store. Or maybe they'll wind up as a mass of mangled metal being towed off to the thing yard. Here's the thing. You'll be gone. And when you are, the only thing they put in the box is you. Things. Things have a way of captivating our attention. Things have a way of motivating what we do. And the question that Jesus has for us today is a hard one. Are you holding on too tightly to things? Or is your grip on eternal purposes, eternal values? Let's consider what he has to say, starting in verse number 19. Principle of kingdom living number 4, get a grip. How do you do that? Number 1, focus on permanent values. Focus on permanent values. Number 19, or verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth. Don't treasure up earthly treasures. This is actually what the Greek says. It's sort of a play on words. Don't treasure up earthly treasures. Jesus' emphasis here is on luxuries, things we don't need. He's talking about extras. He's not condemning having things. The Bible actually assumes that we have possessions. Did you know that? It assumes that. Doesn't condemn it. 1 Timothy 6:17 says that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. The only person in Scripture ever that was told to get rid of their stuff was the rich young ruler, because his stuff was between him and faith. So Jesus is not condemning having or using things or money. He's not condemning saving money. He's specifically going after the notion of piling up luxuries. What's interesting about this is sort of a conundrum in Scripture, if you think about it. Because scriptural principles work for living. If you live the Bible, you will probably have luxuries. That's not a guarantee, but it's a general principle. Here's what Proverbs 3 says. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of your increase. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your presses will burst out with new wine. So Proverbs says this. Listen, when you do life right, when you live with wisdom, when you do things God's way, you're going to have stuff. That's just how it works. But be careful that stuff doesn't get in the way. And this is the conundrum, right? We get into a rhythm of stockpiling and hoarding the things that God blesses us with. We think we need a ridiculous amount to hedge against some unknown disaster, and so we stop living by faith. And we become handcuffed by golden handcuffs to jobs we don't like, working too many hours, because we become captive to the lifestyle that it buys. This is what Jesus is talking about. Don't treasure up earthly treasures. That is not what my subjects do. Instead, stockpile eternal valuables. Verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Here's a really simple axiom. See if this makes sense to you. If you don't have an earthly possession, you don't worry about losing it. Are you with me? If you don't have an earthly possession, you don't worry about losing it. Like, I don't worry about anybody dinging the door on my Jeep. It's got 100 dings already. You know what I'm saying? When the stock market crashes, people jump out of windows. If they have stocks. That was only tempting for people with wealth. The rest of you, remember when the crash happened in 08, 09? If you didn't have stocks or you didn't have money wrapped up in the stock market, you probably never considered jumping out of a window, right? If you don't have it, your heart's not with it. This is what Jesus said in verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And you know this from a positive perspective, certainly. If you've invested personally in something, maybe a missionary or a mission trip or a scholarship or a kid through Compassion International or something, you've invested. When you invest, your heart is with them. You think about it and you pray for that thing. Your treasure and your heart stick together. And that's what Jesus is really after. He's really after the heart. You can't tell by how much someone has if they're laying up the wrong kinds of treasure. Did you know this, church? If we lined everybody up in the church and we just said, here's how much stuff they've got, or income, or money, or investments, or whatever. This is how much stuff they got. And we just lined it up from greatest to smallest. Okay? You cannot tell their spiritual health by that. It's impossible to know. Because it's a heart thing. That's between them and God alone. See, it's not money that's the problem. It's not possessions that are the problem. It's greed and covetousness. Those are the problems. And they're a big deal, Jesus says. Did you know that Jesus spends more time talking about our resources, money, and stuff in the Gospels than he talks about anything else? Why is it such a big deal to him? Well, because greed and covetousness ruin people. Did you know that? It ruins people spiritually. Here's the problem. Your singular focus will change you over time. Whatever you're focused on, singularly, your complete attention is on that. That will change you over time. That's what Jesus gets after in verse 22, where he's talking about the light of the body is the eye. Here's essentially what he's saying. Your eye is like a window. If a window is clear, you have complete light. If the window is cloudy, if your eye is not working, you will have complete darkness. You ever thought about that? Like your eyes, it feels like your whole body is full of light when you can see clearly. But if you can't see clearly, your whole body is consumed with darkness. Just one little organ affects your whole view of the world. Does that make sense? But here's what Jesus says. Just one little thing, your view of money, affects your whole view of the world. Your view of life, your view of people, your view of your job. It will all be wrong if your view of money is wrong. Greed and covetousness corrupt people. So what does Jesus say? Don't stockpile earthly treasures, stockpile eternal treasures. And he says, do this for yourself. Lay up for yourself, he says. Like, we would maybe say it this way. Hey, do yourself a favor. Let go of earthly treasures. Hold on to eternal values. But here's the good news. You ready for the good news? If this has bothered you, if you're like, man, I got a few resources. I don't really like this message, Brad or Jesus. There's some good news. And here's the good news, is that earthly resources can be redeemed, converted into eternal values, eternal assets. Did you know that? You can take an earthly asset and you can actually convert it into a eternal asset. This is what Paul is talking about in 1 Timothy when he says, charge those that are rich in this world. By the way, it's okay to be rich in this world, but not to be high-minded. Nor to trust in your riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That they do what? That they do good. That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You see, owning much is not a sin. Owning much is a great responsibility. Do you use your wealth to stockpile eternal valuables? Jesus is saying you might as well. You might as well. And here's why. Because life on earth is going to end. I heard a story about a rich man who died, and one of his acquaintances said to the other, hey, I heard that so-and-so died. He goes, yeah, that's right. First guy says, what did he leave? Second guy says, well, all of it. He left 100%. He didn't take any of it with him. Everything that he stockpiled here stayed here. So focus on permanent values. Secondly, serve the permanent master. Most people serve temporary masters. Did you know that? They serve money and promotion and achievements. Jesus says this, the subjects of my kingdom do not do that. You can't serve God, he says, and stuff. So you have a choice. Most Christians would like to do both. Jesus, say it ain't so. I want to do both. I want to serve God and stuff. He says, nope, you get a choice. It's one or the other. Serve God. He owns you after all. Romans 6:22. But now being made free from sin, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've been saved, you are now the servant to God to have your fruit unto holiness and the end, eternal life. If you are saved, you are a servant to God. So serve him. Don't resent his claim on your life. Don't try to justify your selfishness. When you do, you're serving stuff, which is your other choice. You can either serve God or you can serve stuff, yourself. You can walk by sight, not by faith. John Calvin said this, where riches hold the dominion of the heart, if you're consumed with riches, God has lost his authority. When riches consume the dominion of the heart, God has lost his authority. Maybe you've heard the story that Martin Lloyd-Jones tells of a farmer. Farmer came in to his wife. He was super excited. He goes, you're not going to believe it. Our cow had twins. I didn't know twins were coming. There's one brown one. There's one white one. Twins. This is awesome. He says, I felt, as soon as I noticed that it was twins, he said, I just felt compelled that one of these cows should belong to the Lord. That we would just raise them together. And then at butcher time, whatever proceeds come from the Lord's cow, we just give that to the church. We give that to the Lord's work. So we got our cow we're raising, and we got the Lord's cow we're raising. Isn't that awesome? Well, she says, well, which is which? You say, well, I don't know. They're both just cows, right? Let's just raise them. One of them's the Lord's, one of them's ours. So a couple weeks later, he came in. He was really sad. He walked into the kitchen. His wife said, what's wrong? He goes, the Lord's cow died. So he knew which one it was, right? But we have a tendency to do this, right? We have a tendency to say, okay, I can serve God or I can serve myself. I really want to serve myself. Maybe I can give God a little bit, but I really want to serve myself. I have to be very careful to watch out for crafty selfishness. It has a way of creeping its way in. So here's what Jesus says. My subjects serve the permanent master. My subjects focus on permanent values. And lastly, my subjects prioritize permanent assets. Somebody might say this, okay, I get it. I hear what Jesus is saying, but hear me out. If I'm generous instead of hoarding, I agree that that would be nice. And if I'm focused on the eternal rather than the earthly, what hedge do I have against disaster, famine, economic collapse, inflation, physical calamity, illness? What hedge do I have? Will I have enough food, clothing, and a house? These are reasonable needs. They're common to all humans. These are not luxuries. These are actually necessities, right? So Jesus' kingdom living worries me. I'm not sure I can do that. Like, I need to have a little bit of a hedge. And Jesus goes again right after the heart. He says, well, just like hoarding is wrong, greed is wrong, so is worry. Also wrong, also sinful. Mr. Mrs. Worrier, Jesus says, you two are sinning. Some people are hoarding more and more things. That's sin. Some people are worried they won't have enough stuff. That's also sin. Both attitudes are wrong. Both are a preoccupation with the temporary. So what do we do? Don't worry over temporary assets. This is the point Jesus is making. Verse 25, take no thought or don't worry. Verse 28, why are you taking thought? Why are you worrying? Verse 31, take therefore no thought. Don't worry. Verse 34, take therefore no thought. Don't worry. Stop worrying about it. He's not saying it's wrong to buy food and clothing and a house. In fact, Paul said to Timothy, if you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an infidel. Right? And a lot of people have kind of latched onto that verse and said, I got to provide a mansion for my own. But that's not what he said. He just said, you got to provide for them. So Jesus is not condemning feeding our family. He's condemning worry, the attitude of our heart. Worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. Right? What's the point? Worry is, in fact, like a cloud. Think about a cloud for just a second. If you have a cloud over the greater Detroit area at 7:30 in the morning, is that a problem? If it's a super thick fog, it's a problem, okay? If you're trying to bring your kids to Wixom Christian School, I know it's a problem. It's hard to drive through a dense fog, but a dense fog is actually only made up of a little bit of water. A little bit of water can cause a lot of trouble for a lot of people. Worry's the same way. There's not much substance there, but the attitude causes a lot of trouble for a lot of people. Jesus says in verse 25, isn't the life more than raiment? Or than meat and the body more than raiment? Isn't my kingdom more important than the physical? Worry doesn't line up with who you are, Jesus says. It doesn't line up with who you are. My subjects don't worry. Why? Because it doesn't line up with their faith. Worry doesn't line up with your faith. Verse 26, behold, the fowls of the air. Verse 28, consider the lilies of the field. Verse 30, wherefore if God feeds the bird and clothes the grass of the field, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Where's your faith? God cares for his creation. Do you have enough faith to believe that? The birds are not worried about their next meal. Did you know that? They're not worried about it. They're not even thinking about it because God provides for them. Now, I will say that birds aren't laying there with their mouth open, you know, hoping God will drop some food in, that it'll rain worms. No, they work. They stay busy, which we're commanded to do. Paul said, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Work hard, but don't worry. There's an interesting passage in Habakkuk chapter 3. I'll just summarize it for you. It's a little bit lengthy, but here's what Habakkuk says in Habakkuk chapter 3. If everything goes wrong, everything you can possibly think of goes wrong, I will rejoice in the Lord. It doesn't matter. I'm going to keep rejoicing in God if everything goes wrong. We might say it this way. If your pantry runs out of food, if your bank account is overdraft, if the 401k is empty, if the car won't start, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will not worry. Worry does not line up with my faith. But secondly, worry does not line up with my Father. Verse 32, your heavenly Father knows that ye have need of all these things. Do you know kids that have good parents don't worry about their next meal? They don't worry about it, right? I remember asking questions of my mom, silly questions like, what are we having for dinner? All of the time, like maybe every single day that question got asked by one of the boys in the house, what are we having for dinner? And she would always say, you know, something like mud and bugs or something gross, you know, liver and onions. And I remember her saying one time, listen, you can be confident you're going to be fed. You don't have to worry about it. Mom will always feed you. Good parents do this. So kids don't have to worry about it. Kids don't need to have anxiety over their next meal if they have loving parents. And can I just tell you, your heavenly Father is a loving Father. As the song says, He's a good, good Father. It's who He is. He will provide for you. You don't need to worry over temporary assets. You can seek permanent assets instead. Seek permanent assets instead. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. For sake of time, can I just summarize this? He says the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So what are we supposed to seek after? What are the permanent assets? Well, the kingdom of God you could define as the reign of Jesus. It's the reign of Jesus in my life. It's the reign of Jesus in your life. It's the future reign of Jesus. This is what's important to me, is spiritual health, both now and in eternity. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then what? His righteousness. The goodness of Jesus. In Luke chapter 16 and verse number 9, there's a really interesting parable that Jesus shares. Do you remember this one? He's talking about the unjust steward, the dishonest manager. Do you remember this parable? It's kind of a confusing one where he talks about this manager who basically steals from his boss to make friends with people that owe him money. And then Jesus says at the end of the parable something surprising. He doesn't say, I'm condoning embezzling or stealing from your boss. But here's what I want you to see. That you can take earthly assets and earthly skill and you can turn them into relationship building. In this case, eternal relationships. He says, you can actually buy for yourself an eternal friendship if you convert your earthly assets to eternal values. You can take a commodity that has no intrinsic eternal value and you can convert it, redeem it, eternalize it. This is, I think, the big thing that Jesus wants to teach us today. Can you eternalize your assets? If you hold on too tightly, like a golf club, if you're a golfer, you understand this. A golf coach will tell you, you've got to hold on to the club. Don't let it go. But don't hold on too tightly. If you grip it too tightly, it will ruin your game. The same thing is true with earthly assets. When we hold on too tightly, it will ruin the way that we live. Remember what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes? I've tried everything. I've tried wealth. I've tried women. I've tried power. I've tried pleasure. Nothing works to make life satisfying. So let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment. With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Eternity is real. Live your earthly life well in light of eternity. So what about a couple of conclusions? Here's a couple of things I think we should think about as we go. Number one, do you have a stockpile of earthly treasures that should be converted to eternal treasure? Can I just implore you lovingly, if you are hoarding luxuries, it is hurting you. It's hurting you now, and it's going to hurt you in eternity. What about eternal treasures? Maybe the Lord has reminded you this morning of a way you can take good old American cash money and convert it into eternal assets. Let me give you just a quick example. I'm grateful for all of the families in our church that host our community groups and do such a loving job of welcoming us into their home. When I was down in Ohio visiting a friend recently, we walked into his house and he had just built this giant addition. It was huge. It was like, I don't know, probably 40 by 40, something like that. Maybe 40 by 50, including everything. Big addition. It had a restroom and a little kitchen and nothing else but couches. And I told him, I said, this is kind of unusual. What's this for? And he goes, oh, this is our small group room. We built this for our small group. We built this because we want to help our church grow in Jesus. This is an example of somebody taking earthly resources and saying, I can convert these into eternal assets. Number two, do you need a new boss? Some of you probably say, yes, I could use a new boss. None of my employees, I hope. Do you need a new boss? By that I mean, not actually change your job, but change your master. Like, who do I serve? Here's a convicting question. Are you unable to obey Jesus because of earthly commitments? Are you unable to obey Jesus in any way because of earthly commitments? Remember what he said, you can serve God or you can serve stuff. Don't be chained down by golden handcuffs. Conclusion number three, are you worried? Are you worried? Would you say, I'm kind of a worried person? Can I encourage you lovingly to confess that as sin today? And rather than worry, learn to live by faith in your good Father. He promises to provide. Matthew chapter 6 is one of those passages that I think when we're reading through it, we just think, man, it's just way too idealistic, Jesus. I don't think you understand 21st century America. Like, this is like, it sounds good, but I don't know that it's possible. Can I just tell you, this is the way of the Master. This is the way that he expects his subjects to live. And he does not expect his subjects to give away all of their earthly possessions and live in poverty. That is not what he expects. But what he does expect is for his subjects to think of ways to use the possessions they've been given for eternal purposes. Let's think on how we can do that this week as a church. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the teaching of Jesus. Thank you for the challenge. Thank you for the resources you've given us. Lord, we must confess that as a church, we sit in luxury right now in a beautiful auditorium with comfortable seats and controlled air and lights and just all kinds of things that are above and beyond the basic necessities of life. Would you help us to be determined to use these things not for our comfort, but for your glory and to reach souls for Jesus Christ? But help us not to stop at doing that here. Help us to do that at home and in our vehicles and at our jobs. Whatever resources you've given us, Lord, teach us how to convert and redeem those things for eternal purposes. We pray in our Master Jesus' name. Amen.
I think a great way for us to be able to maybe adjust, calibrate our perspective this week is to see God for who he really is. So as we close today, I want to sing a great old hymn, anthem, How Great Thou Art. And as we sing, I want us to have that same perspective. You are high and lifted up. You are everything. You're worthy to be praised. Help me to focus on you this week. Let's stand together as we sing. Stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power.
The most important thing our church can communicate with you is the gospel message. The word gospel means good news. The trouble with most good news is that it isn't really good until you see it relative to bad news. The discovery of a new cure isn't all that helpful unless you or a loved one has the disease that it cures. In the same way, the good news of Jesus is good when it is understood in relation to the bad news of our own sin. We are all sinners. That's the disease we are all born with. And Jesus is the cure. The good news that everyone can live forever with God in heaven, not because of anything we can do, but because of what Jesus did in our place. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The truth that everyone, everywhere, at all times in history needs to hear is that salvation is only possible by putting our faith in Jesus Christ alone. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Would you put your faith in Jesus Christ today? Would you be willing to pray something like this and mean what you pray from your heart? Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I can do nothing to earn forgiveness and make myself right with you. Instead of dying for my own sins, I want to trust Christ and his death on the cross as payment for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my way and make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. The Bible tells us that those that repent from their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in this way shall be saved. Would you believe on him today? And if you did trust Christ today, if you did pray a prayer like the one suggested a moment ago and you really meant it, would you let us know? We want to help you grow in your understanding of the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe you have more questions about putting your faith in Christ, and
We have great resources to help you with that. The Exchange Bible Study is a 4-week study on the character of God that will answer most of your questions about the gospel. We have men and women ready and waiting to go through that with you, in person or virtually, depending on your situation. Maybe you put your faith in Christ today, or maybe you did years ago, but you feel like you've not grown in your faith. We want to help you with that as well. We have literally hundreds of helpful resources and dozens of believers ready to walk with you through them. Let us know how we can best encourage your journey of faith in Christ using one of the contact methods listed below. Jesus Christ loves you and wants to spend eternity with you. May God bless you as you seek to live your life for His honor and for His glory.